Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good day, dear friends, and welcome to all of you once again as we celebrate today beautiful feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. So let us begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of our Heavenly Mother Mary. Thank you that she came to us, to the Americas, to bless this land in such a powerful way, almost 700 years ago, to bring us the good news of our salvation. And now today she continues in the world to bring the good news not only of salvation, redemption, but also of our sanctification. She who is the spouse of the Holy Spirit, who brings us not only the salvation that we all long for, but the completion of that salvation by helping us to live once again the original gift of the divine will reigning in our souls, coming to reign on earth as it is in heaven to fulfill the prayer of her Son, Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you that the will of Mary is your will, and the two were never, ever separated. And beginning with the Immaculate Conception, that will of God has always been manifest through Our Lady. So wherever Jesus has come to the world, Mary is there. Thank you, Lord, that in a very special way she brought Jesus to the world, to the people of the land of Mexico, as it's called today, and to all of us in the Americas. Pray, Lord, that as it reigned in Mary so perfectly, it may come to reign in us more perfectly through the gift of the knowledge, through the study, the learning of this tremendous gift of God's will reigning on earth as in heaven. Let's ask our Blessed Mother, Our Lady Guadalupe, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. Our Lady of Guadalupe, Patroness of all of the Americas, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And of course, as you know, Our Lady of Guadalupe is also patroness of the unborn as she brings Jesus in her womb. We know she's pregnant from the image of Guadalupe that she gave to Juan Diego on his tilma. There's another very beautiful fact of this apparition that when Juan Diego was told by our Blessed Mother on her final visit to go and pick the roses that he would find on the nearby hill, that she says to him this, "My son, this is the proof and the sign which you will bring to the bishop so that he will see my will in it. You are my ambassador, very worthy of trust." What she's showing to Juan Diego is that the proof, which will not only, of course, be the roses, but also the image of herself painted, imprinted on the tilma, that this proof is going to be that it truly is the desire, what she's saying here, of Our Lady for the church to be built in Mexico. And so when she says, "It's my will," she's identifying, of course, her will with God's will, because the two were never separated in her human freedom. And so her will is God's will that's being manifest to us. Wherever Jesus comes, of course, his mother is instrumental in bringing him to the faithful, to her children as well. Let us continue today with volume 18, passages dated January 24th, 1926. The divine will is the mother of all human wills. It says it in a beautiful way, doesn't it? The divine will is the mother of all our human wills. God's divine will is the source, of course, of all of creation, everything else that God has made. And then it's going to talk about the sorrow of Jesus, the threats of chastisements, and that in the divine will there are no deaths. Louisa writes, I felt completely abandoned by heaven and by the earth. I thought to myself about what Jesus had said to me a long time before, that I had to live in the hard exile of life, as if there were no one else but Jesus and I. Everyone should disappear from my mind and from my heart. And now, after everything has disappeared from me, and I am used to living only with Jesus, he too has run away, leaving me alone, prey to the unspeakable bitternesses in this hard state of isolation. Oh God, what pain! Have pity on me. Come back to the one who feels the need of your life more than of her own. Now, while I was thinking of these and of other more harrowing things, which it would be too long to say, my sweet Jesus moved in my interior, and sighing, he said to me, Daughter of my supreme volition, courage in your isolation. This serves my will, which is abandoned by creatures. The sorrow of my isolation, oh, how much harder than yours it is. So we see, of course, that in everything that Louisa experiences, especially in what she suffers as with us, he's asking us to keep him company. That's the reason he shares it with us. Everything he lived on earth, we are to live on earth with him now. That helps to continue his presence in the church, in his mystical body, even in time and today. But of course, we also know that what we share with Jesus in the will of God is not only for today, is not only temporal, it's also in the eternal dimension of God's will. So he goes on, my will is the mother of all the wills of creatures. You see, it's the source, it's the creator, it is the womb from which our human wills come. It is our human will, dear friends, again and again, that makes us most like God, because it is our freedom and, most of all, our capacity to love. The capacity to love is absolutely necessary in order to return the love back to God. And that's why he created here on earth one species alone that would have that capacity, that power to love God back. He goes on, as most tender mother, she remained in the center of creation in order to deliver the human wills and to keep them all around herself, to raise them upon her knees, to nourish them with the milk of her celestial teachings, to make them grow in her likeness by giving them all creation in which to amuse themselves. Now, he's speaking here, of course, of his will, not Mary, using the image of mother as he uses so many others. It's a beautiful one here as we celebrate Mary today, Our Lady of Guadalupe, our Mother of Mercy. He says, since my will is the center of each created thing, wherever the creatures might have gone as center of all things, she would have always stayed near them, more than affectionate mother, so that they might never lack her maternal cares, nor descend from her nobility and likeness. So the gift was given to Adam as the first creature to be permanent, to be always there with him, not something that would come and go as it does for us now since original sin. But before the fall, it was always with him, as Jesus says. Wherever Adam or Eve went, the divine will was in them, going with them to do what they did and for them to do what God does. That's the amazing gift that he gave, the original grace, St. Maximus the Confessor calls it, of creation. But alas, he says, these daughters, these human wills, delivered by the heavenly mother, it is the divine will, which is my will, despising and neglecting all her maternal cares, her love, her tenderness and attentions, Even though my will remains near them, these human wills are far away from this mother. Many of them don't even know her. Others despise her and make fun of her. Poor mother, which is my will, in the midst of so many children delivered by her, she remains isolated, abandoned, while everyone takes from her in order to live, they use it to regress, to be dissimilar, unlike her, and to offend her. Can there be any greater sorrow for a mother than the abandonment of her children? Not being known by the birth from her own womb, which, turning into an enemy, offends the one who brought them to light. Therefore, the sorrow of isolation of my will is great and inconceivable. I'm saying this mother who has given birth to our human wills as her children, as her daughters. Jesus is using this imagery here. He's saying God is always the will, the mother's always close, wanting to be close to the child, and even close to them, though the child doesn't know it, doesn't see it, doesn't recognize the mother. And so that these children, these human wills, have abandoned God's will because they have not known it. And he's saying this is the greatest pain for a mother. Any of us can imagine you mothers who children, you know what it means to be in any way rejected or forgotten or abandoned by a child. It's a terrible suffering for a mother, of course. So may your isolation be the company of this isolated mother who cries and searches for her children. But as much as she cries and shouts and calls her children with the most tender voices, with the most bitter tears, with the most ardent sighs, and with the most thundering voices of chastisements, these unruly children remain far away from the womb of the one who generated them. My daughter, do you not want to share, as true faithful daughter of my will, in its sorrow and isolation? Then afterwards I began to do the adoration to my crucified good, but a long and endless line of soldiers, all armed, passed before my mind. So Louisa, of course, after this beautiful revelation of Jesus, this teaching lesson he's giving her, begins to return to her wanting to keep Jesus company, her crucified good, crucified Lord. And she says that she has this vision of soldiers. And of course, Jesus will often share these with her as well. You know, the chastisements he just spoke of were very much happening in the time of Louisa. They're happening in every age, but in a very special way. Things, evil builds up in the world, and these terrible chastisements come to purify it. And so she says she had this vision of soldiers, and it's 1926, of course. So it's not long after World War I, and they're already preparing for World War II. Louisa goes on, I would have preferred thinking of my crucified Jesus rather than looking at soldiers. Against my will, I was forced to see these soldiers who were all equipped for anything. So I pray that my sweet Jesus would remove this scene from me, that I might be free to be with him, you know, to give attention to him instead. Jesus, all afflicted, said to me, my daughter, the more it seems that the world is apparently at peace, and they sing the praises of peace, the more they hide wars, revolutions, and tragic scenes for poor humanity under the ephemeral and disguised this false peace. The more it seems that they favor my church, singing hymns of victories and triumphs, practices of union between the state and the church, the nearer is the brawl that they are preparing against her. The same was for me. Up to the moment when they acclaimed me as king and received me in triumph. I was able to live in the midst of peoples. But after my triumphant entrance into Jerusalem, they no longer let me live. After a few days, they shouted at me, "Crucify him!" And taking arms against me, they caused me to die. So, of course, the fickleness of human beings, human will, is that, as Jesus is saying, even though they can, you know, seem to be praising the church and in the church or having faith, that it's not going to last, that it's not something permanent. Just as with him, they acclaimed him king, of course, on Palm Sunday and crucified him on Good Friday. So, you know, the world is always in this kind of state, both of false peace, of turmoil, of its need to be chastised, and at the same time being fickle and not being faithful to Christ, to God. Jesus goes on, when things do not start from a foundation of truth, they have no strength to reign very long. Because since truth is missing, love is missing. The life which sustains it is missing. Therefore, what they were hiding can easily come out. And they turn peace into war, favors into vengeance. Oh, how many unexpected things they are preparing. Of course, this was true the time of Louisa, and we can certainly see that it's true today. But Jesus says to Louisa, but I'm preparing my own unexpected war. He says, I'm going to wage war on the human will, and I'm going to conquer it. He's not going to conquer it with, of course, human arms, but with the arms of love, the arms of God. And that's exactly what he's doing today, dear friends, by giving us the gift of the divine will. He's giving us the arms, the spiritual weapons with which to bring about true peace, lasting peace in the world, which only the will of God can give. In God's will alone is that peace going to be possible for us as individuals, for our families, for our country, for the world. There's so many things they are preparing. You know, it's interesting that when Our Lady Guadalupe came, and when Our Lady comes, I think, anywhere, for the most part, in her apparitions, people, it's not something people are expecting. It comes as a complete surprise. It comes in fulfillment of Isaiah 65 that says, you know, I was found, you know, by those who were not seeking me. I revealed myself to those who were not looking for me. You know, Our Lady comes as this ambassador of God, this, you know, this evangelist, if you will, to bring us the good news of salvation, as she did in Mexico. But she comes unexpected. And so Jesus is saying, just as there are people preparing these terrible things that are going to happen in the world, we see so many already, but more to come, he says, so I'm preparing my unexpected ways of bringing a new creation, of bringing salvation, of bringing sanctification to the earth. You know, did Louisa expect to be the one that God would bring this divine science to? Of course not. Did Mary expect to be the mother of God? Of course not. God always comes in these surprises. And so for you and for me, you know, even though God was preparing us, we didn't know it. We weren't prepared ourselves consciously for the gift. It comes to us unexpected. It comes to us as a great surprise, as sometimes gifts do, even in our human lives. But God comes with the greatest gift today, the greatest surprise of all, that now he's going to restore the original grace of creation, the original gift given to Adam and Eve, and that they were able to live before they lost it in the fall. Louisa says, Jesus disappeared. I remained all afflicted, thinking to myself, my beloved Jesus told me many times that I was the little newborn of the divine will. Just newly born, without having formed my little life in this supreme volition. O Jesus, now that I am most in need in order to form my growth, you leave me alone. So I will be like an aborted birth in the divine will without having existence. Don't you see then, my love, in what a pitiful state I find myself, how your very designs upon me are reduced to nothing? Oh, please, if you do not want to have pity on me, have pity on yourself, on your designs, your works, which you have made upon my poor soul. It sounds very much like Moses, the argument of Moses, Lord. You know, no, we don't deserve your pity, but have pity on us, not for ourselves, because of your plan, you know, because you've chosen us and you've called us for this purpose, for this mission. So like Louisa, we can pray, and that's a beautiful way to pray. Lord, not just for my sake do I ask, you know, these favors or gifts that I need to live in the divine will, the graces. I ask for them so that your design, your mysterious plan of salvation from the beginning can be fulfilled. And we know this is the way. This is the only way for that to happen. So, and you know, you've told me this is my mission and you've begun. You know, she's been living this way for a while now and learning about it from Jesus for quite a few years. And she's saying, now you've left me alone. A lot of times, dear friends, we can experience the same thing that Louisa's feeling. We can feel like we're no longer growing. We can feel that God has left us. But it's a test. He's waiting, first of all, for us to take what we've learned and apply it to see if we'll really make the effort to do that. And he's waiting also for us to ask and to seek the desire for our desire to increase, as Louisa's does here. You know, that desire is so very important in our living in the divine will. So the desire is the expression of our own will and willingness to live this way. So he wants that desire to grow and to increase, and certainly that's one of the reasons it can feel as though God's left us alone or that we're no longer growing. She goes on, but while my poor mind wanted to go further into the sorrowful state in which I was, my beloved good came out from within me, looking at me thoroughly from head to foot. He said to me, my daughter, in my will there are neither deaths nor abortions. You know, she said, you've aborted this newborn child in your will. And one who lives in it has the life of my will as her life, which containing life makes her rise again in every instant to new light, new beauty, grace, and happiness. Delighting and persevering her always little, preserving her always little within herself, so as to have her great with herself, little but strong, little but beautiful, just newly born, so that she might have nothing human but everything divine. So her life is my will alone, which will carry out all my designs without wasting anything. See, this preservation, keeping us small, as Jesus said to Louisa at one point, I've assigned angels just to keep you little. You know, there are angels assigned just to keep you small because I don't want you to think this is about you. You see, this is not about us. It's about God and his will being fulfilled and accomplished. Of course, it's about us in one way, but only indirectly. It's most perfectly about God. So she says, he says, I'm not, there's no death here, there's no abortion, it's just keeping you little. You will be like a drop of water submerged within the great sea, or like a grain of wheat within the great masses of the worms. Even though the drop of water seems to be vanished within the sea, just like the grain among innumerable grains, they cannot be denied or deprived of the right that their life exists. Therefore, do not fear and lose your own life. In order to acquire the right,
to have my will alone as life. So do not be afraid to lose your own life in order to acquire the right to have my will alone as life. So he's saying, you see, we are so lost now as a little drop, this little atom in the immense ocean of God's will, you see, or like a grain of wheat within the masses of the barns. He says, even though this, it seems to be vanished, or the grain seems to be lost, they still exist. You see, we still exist, even though, like Louisa, we can feel utterly abandoned, alone, lost, whatever it is, in that great sea. He says, don't be afraid. You must lose your life. You must die to your human will and willfulness apart from me in order to acquire the right to have my will alone as life. Of course, that's the life of our Blessed Mother. Her will was so united with God's will that His will alone was her life, her fiat. So let it be. May it be for us. Well, with that, we finish the passage, and we'll take just a very short musical interlude as we return in a moment to continue with the next passage from Volume 18. Please stay with us. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the Will of God with Father Robert Young.
And thank you, dear friends, and welcome once again as we continue our program today from Volume 18. The next passage is dated 4 days later, January 28, 1926. It says, the works without the divine will are like food without condiment, without seasoning or substance. As the divine will is the life and the foundation of everything. So, you know, what is food without spices and seasoning or salt? It's not very tasty. And he's saying the works that we do as human beings that don't have God's will in them, you know, are in a sense, lifeless. They don't have any savor. They don't have any taste to them. So as Louisa goes on, I was thinking of the Holy Divine Will, and I thought to myself, how can it be that Adam, after sin, having broken the union of his will with that of God, lost strength, dominion, and his acts were not so pleasing to God as to form his delight? After all, before sinning, Adam had done all his acts toward God. He had learned them. Why then, in repeating them afterwards, They no longer resounded with the same sound, no longer contained the fullness of divine love and the complete glory of God. Now, while I was thinking of this, my adorable Jesus moved in my interior and through a light which he sent to me, said to me, my daughter, says, through a light. It's very interesting that Louisa can get these messages even in a visual way, you know, or in this a sense of something without necessarily the words. So through a light which he sent to me, he said, my daughter, first of all, before he withdrew from my will, Adam was my son. He had my will as center of his life and of all his acts. Therefore, he possessed a power, a dominion, an attractiveness, which was all divine. The beauty of Adam and Eve is incredible. Just imagine, they were glowing. They were radiant with the light of God's will, which covered them. His breath, his heartbeat, his acts gave all divine. All of his being emanated a heavenly fragrance, which drew us all toward him. See, it fascinated God to see this divine light emanating from his creation. So we felt wounded from all sides by this sun. If he breathed, if he spoke, if he worked, even the most innocent, indifferent, and natural things were wounds of love for us. And amusing ourselves with him, we filled him more and more with our goods, because everything he did came from one single point, our will. Therefore, we liked everything. We found nothing in him that might displease us. See, it was God himself acting in him. How could that possibly be displeasing to God? On the contrary, it drew God more and more towards his creature. Now, after sin, Adam descended from the state of son and reduced himself to the state of servant. And as soon as he broke the union with the supreme will, the divine strength, the dominion, the attractiveness, the heavenly fragrance left him. Therefore, his acts, his being, no longer gave of the divine, but were filled with a human sensation, which, making him lose attractiveness, caused us to no longer feel wounded, but rather we wanted to keep our distance from him and he from us. Remember, he hides himself from God. The fact that he would repeat the same acts as he did before sinning, as in fact he did, says nothing. But do you know what the acts of the creature are like without the fullness of our will? They are like that food without seasoning, without substance, which instead of being enjoyed, disgust the human palate. And so they disgusted the divine palate. They are like those unripe fruits, which contain neither sweetness nor taste. They're like those flowers without fragrance or color. They're like those vases, which are full, yes, but of old, fragile, and ragged things. All this can only serve a strict necessity of man. It is a basic, you know, need, a very basic kind of need, and maybe a shadow, only a shadow, of the glory of God. Now, on the other hand, with what pleasure does one not eat a food which is well flavored and nourishing? How it strengthens the whole person. The mere aroma of its seasoning whets the appetite and the yearning to eat it. So before sinning, Adam flavored all of his acts with the seasoning of our will. And therefore he whetted the appetite of our love to take his acts as the most enjoyable food for us. We in return gave him our delicious food, our will. But after sin, oh poor one, he lost the direct way of communication with his creator. Pure love was no longer reigning in him. Love was divided by concern, by fear. He no longer had the absolute dominion of the supreme will. His acts of before done after sin no longer had the same value. More so, since the whole of creation, including man, came from the eternal Creator as from a source of life, in which it was to be preserved only by means of the life of the divine will, everything was to be founded on it. And this foundation of the divine will was to preserve all things as beautiful and noble, just as they had come from God. And in fact, all things are as they were created. Not one of them has lost anything of its origin. Only man lost the life, the foundation, and therefore he lost nobility, strength, and the likeness to his Creator. You see, the same acts Adam did before the fall, he did after the fall. He was human. He did human acts. He did human things. You know, he ate, he slept, he did, walked and talked. But now, Jesus says, it doesn't have the same value. It's the same for us, dear friends. When we do things with the will of God, freely choosing the will of God to do in us what God does, and God does with us what we do, it's different. And that's the point he's trying to make to us and to Louisa. There is a different value. Yes, we can fulfill the basic necessities and needs of life, but it will not have the same meaning as if we do it in the will of God. It goes on, but in spite of this, my will did not leave man completely. Unable to still be his source of life and the foundation which would sustain him, because he himself had withdrawn from it, it offered itself as medicine so that he might not perish completely. It's a very beautiful understanding now of how God didn't leave us. He didn't abandon mankind after Adam's sin. You know, after mankind could no longer do everything in the will of God. But his will then had to relate to us in a different way, to restore it gradually through this medicine, through this redemption, through this remedy. So he goes on, my will is medicine. It is health. It's preservation. It is food. It is life. It is the fullness of the highest sanctity, according to how the creature wants it. It offers itself as medicine if the creature wants it as such. It offers itself in order to heal the fever of passions, the weaknesses of impatience, the vertigo of pride, the sickliness of attachments, so on with all the rest of evils. If she wants it as health, it offers itself to keep her healthy in order to free her from any spiritual illness. If she wants it as food, it gives itself as food to let her develop her strengths and grow more in sanctity. If she wants it as life and fullness of sanctity, oh, then my will makes a feast, because it sees our child, man, woman, returning to the womb of their origin from which they came. It offers itself in order to give him the likeness to his Creator, the only purpose for which he was created. See, God's will is whatever we need it to be, in a good sense, you know, of course, to fulfill our good needs, our healthy, to keep us healthy, to be medicine, to be food, to be the air we breathe, the water we drink, to be the earth under our feet, the sky around us. See, the will of God is the source of it all, and it's there to be for us whatever we need it to be. And he's saying, but that's still not fulfilling its greatest purpose, which is to be what? Our very life. To be everything to us, and to do everything in us as we do it. He says, my will never leaves man. You can't get out of the will of God, even if you wanted to. See, if it left him, he would resolve, he would return to nothing, because the will of God is what sustains us. If man does not allow my will to make him a saint, my will uses at least the ways in order to save him. Isn't that beautiful? Even if you don't want to be holy, even if you didn't want to live in the will of God still wants to save us. It still wants to bring us to heaven, wants us to be with him forever. That's how great his love is and his will is for us. It says, even if it didn't make you a saint, it still wants to save you. In hearing this, I said to myself, Jesus, my love, if you love so much that your will operate in the creature as in the act in which you created her, as if there had been no fracture between your will and that of the creature, why, in coming upon earth to redeem us, did you not give us this great food? You see, why didn't you give it to us when you were here? That your will, triumphant over all, would place us in that order of creation just as we came out from the hands of our celestial Father. It's a good question. Why didn't you just do it all at once? You were here, you proclaimed the good news. Why didn't you give us the whole story, the whole good news? And Jesus, coming out from my interior, squeezed me all to his heart, and with unspeakable tenderness, he said, my daughter, the primary purpose of my coming upon earth was indeed this one, that man would return into the womb of my will as he came from it when he was created. But in order to do this, I had to form through my humanity, through his humanity, the root, the trunk, the branches, the leaves, the flowers, from which this celestial fruit of my will had to come. See, it is the final fruit. It is the good fruit, the new fruit, that is restored after Adam ate the forbidden fruit. No one can have fruit without a tree. This tree was watered with my blood, cultivated with my pains, with my sighs and tears. The sun which shone upon it was only the sun of my will. Only the sun of God's will radiated through Jesus upon him and through him to the earth. Therefore, the fruits of my will certainly come, but in order to desire the fruits, one must know how precious it is, the good which they bring, the riches they produce. You see, the fruits of God's will are all of the effects of God's will. It's his will itself being known again, but it's also all of the effects that living with that fruit, with that will of God, consuming it, allowing it to consume us, being one with it as food becomes one with the body, so the food of God's will becomes one with the soul. He's saying how precious this is. One must know it. And the good which they bring, that is the effects of this fruit acting in us and all of the fruits that it produces. Here is the reason then for so many manifestations of my will which I have made to you. So once again, dear friends, we must always keep in mind that all of this understanding of God's will is there in the tree of life that God came to give us, the tree that Jesus restored. It was there in the garden. We learn in Genesis that Adam and Eve could no longer receive the fruit of the tree of life because they were no longer in God's will. Jesus has restored the tree of life. And that is all of this is contained in the Gospels, in the doctrine of the church and tradition. But he's saying now for the fruit to be known and therefore to be eaten, to be consumed, to be loved and desired, he's had to reveal it in a more explicit way. But it's always been there in the tree, just as though the fruit was always even in the seed, in potential before the seed was even planted. See, it's all there. The fruit is there in potentia. Well, the will of God is, and the knowledge of that will has always been there, and that's why we've seen it over the centuries, why you can find it in the scriptures, can find it in the doctrines of the church. You see, you can find it in the Immaculate Conception. You can find it in Our Lady of Guadalupe. You can find it in everything that has transpired since Pentecost in the church, and even before Pentecost. It's all there, but it's made now explicit. You know, as theologians tell us, not everything has been made explicit. It's all revealed. Private revelation helps to make it more explicit and therefore able to be lived more fully in our particular time. This is the time God has chosen to do that. So he said, this is why, this is the reason for all these manifestations of my will, which I have made known to you. In fact, knowledge will bring the desire to eat it once they have enjoyed what it means to live only to do my will. If not all, at least part of them will return to the path of my will. You see, the knowledge is not enough. It is great and it is the beginning of the gift, but it is not enough. You see, the two wills, he says, will exchange the perennial kiss. There will be no more dispute between the human will and that of the Creator. To the many fruits it has given, my redemption will add also the fruit of the fiat voluntas tua on earth as it is in heaven. See, knowledge brings the desire. You can't desire something you don't know exists. Well, I guess you could in some unknown way, but you know, but to love it, to really desire it and love it, we need to know it. That's what the writings of Louisa are meant to do, help us to know it, and of course, then to come to love it. He says, we'll bring the desire to eat it. Once they've enjoyed what it means to live only to do my will, at least part of them will return to this path and remain on this path. Just as the same way that all don't remain in the Christian path, not everyone will remain on this one. Why? Because it takes our own human willingness, our freedom, our love, our commitment, our sacrifice to do it. See, the two wills will exchange the perennial kiss. It's an eternal kiss because it was set in motion, you know, by God from even before creation. It was God's plan. There will be no more dispute between the human will and that of the Creator. To the many fruits it's given, my redemption will now add the fruit of the fiat voluntas tua, that is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Therefore, to Louisa, you be the first one to take this fruit and wish for no other food nor life other than my will alone. It is the only food that truly nourishes the soul. And of course, you could say, well, what about the Eucharist? The Eucharist is the will of God. The Eucharist is the will of God in a sacramental form, we could say. We receive the will of the Holy Trinity in baptism. It's strengthened in confirmation, restored in reconciliation, nourished in the Eucharist, because it is the soul and divinity of Christ. Therefore, it is the will of God coming to us again in the real presence of Jesus. But he's saying, now I want you to have that gift of the divine will operating in you always, not just, you know, at the moment it's given, but I want it to become continuous so that it will eventually finally and death become eternal life for us in heaven. He said, so take this fruit, dear friends, take the knowledge, you know, consume it. You have to chew it. You have to digest it. You have to live with it. Some would say day and night, as many of you do, I know. You have to give yourself completely to it. You must become the food also for the divine will to consume you. And don't want anything else. Don't be looking for any other food or any other life other than the will of God alone. It's a great lesson, you know. It's a great great challenge, a great goal for us to do this, of course, not only continually in some kind of rote way or, you know, automatic way, but to do it with all of our being, with all of our heart. And that's what we struggle for. We never do it perfectly, but we certainly want to be growing. We certainly want to be rejecting any other food that takes us away, that does not satisfy us with the food of God's will, and any other life that also may draw us away from it. So, dear friends, that's our passage and our program for today. Thank you for being with us on this celebration of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Let me just ask you, Almighty God, through the intercession of Mary, Queen of the Americas, Our Lady of Guadalupe, to bless all of us in this continent and throughout the world of all times, every man, woman, and child, with the blessing of a greater understanding and depth of knowledge, most of all, greater love and devotion for your will. And through the intercession of Our Lady Guadalupe, may Almighty God bless you and keep you always under her mantle and in her immaculate heart, the heaven of God's will reigning in you and you there as well. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.